We have 2 weeks remaining today and next week in the book of James. This series is called Faith Works. It does work, but it's also faith that works. Our faith at work. So many believers use the term, I rest in the Lord. And so they sit back and just wait for the Redeemer to deliver them from every struggle they face in any given day. That is not the recipe the Scriptures show us. That as we walk in faith, we are dependent upon Him. As we go, as we move, there are moments of stillness where we wait for direction. But on the whole, the Lord says, you go about the business, about the life that I've called you to, and as you do, you will face these things. But find it joy when you face these struggles, because they build the faith that works. It works in our relationship with the divine, with God. It works in our relationships with each other. It works in our relationship with ourself. James starts off with the entire chapter 1 in dealing with our connection with God. To abide in Him, to seek His wisdom. Not to be double-minded, to be wholeheartedly a person of faith. And then chapters 2, 3, and 4 are about relationships with those around us. Chapter 5, which we'll deal with next week and today, deal with dependence on God. As we are connected to Him, as we live out our days, we must be dependent on Him. The text we're looking at today, in chapter 4 of James, verses 13 through 17, a brief section of this letter, but is dealing with the future. How you view the future. A gentleman named Lee DeForest in 1926, inventor of the cathode ray tube, said, theoretically, television might be feasible, but I consider it an impossibility, a development which we should waste little time dreaming about. Well, that went well. Thomas Watson, the chair of the board of IBM, said this in 1943, I think there is a world market for about 5 computers. Yeah, I think he missed it by just a tad bit. Recording company expert in 1962 said, we do not think the Beatles will do anything in their market. Guitar groups are on their way out. I hope he got fired. There are a lot of people in this world who want to tell you about the future. We're living in a crazy day right now where long ago we left the Industrial Revolution and we went to the technology information revolution in about the mid-80s. But now we're in the virtual AI revolution. Speculation about how AI will assist us in everything we do. Saw a TED talk yesterday about a guy who's walking around with a little AI device called the Companion. That everywhere he goes, he can assess and access anything just to speak to it because the AI is with him everywhere he goes. Scary? Yeah. Helpful. But where will it end? Everybody's speculating on it, but not just on technology and what that means for humanity. But they're looking at the genome and how the CRISPR might divide this and separate cells and how that might work in eliminating certain diseases, but also eugenics of declaring what that person might be and how they would behave. What does the future hold? Here in America, we have regulations, but across the globe, they do not have regulations. Crossing this DNA strand with that DNA strand. Who knows what the future holds there? Of course, we're living in a time right now of serious speculation and concern, and rightly so, about eschatological things, the Lord's return, and what it means. Are we at the cusp of a World War III? If you remember the discussion we had in the series last year on Revelation, in looking at the 13 battles of the tribulation, we are right now in Zephaniah 1 and 2, the terror of the nations, the terrorists. It's a battle of terrorism going on right now. Fascinating stuff. So what do? Do we hide away? A lot of millennials right now have no vision for the future. They do not think they will have a future, so live for the day is their motto. What does James say about the future for you and I? Let's take a look at James 4 and read 13 through 17. It says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, and spend a year there, trade, make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." Maybe you've heard that last sentence a lot. Well, if you know what to do and you don't do it, it's a sin. Yes, yes, yes. But in the context of this thing here, whoever knows what to do, and what are we supposed to know what to do? Depend on the Lord's will. Anything we do in and of ourselves without going to the Lord is a sin. What is James dealing with here? What is he saying about the future and about life? He says, first of all, life is not about memories and money. Every individual I talk to who aren't in tune with the Lord's divine will in their life and His purpose are talking about what trips they are saving for, what retirement they are saving for, what their monthly budget is going to be, and working all their life in order to take this trip or that trip or another trip. They make bucket lists. And their life is about making memories and about making money. Well, that's what James is saying. Today or tomorrow we'll go in such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, James says. If you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Now, I had a bucket list. Still do. My bucket list was to hit all 50 states. I did that 3 years ago in Alaska. That was great. I have a bucket list to hit all the continents except for Antarctica. I don't like the cold. I've gotten 3 of them under my belt. I need Africa, Asia, and Australia, Lord willing. I make a budget every month, don't you? Every year. For the church, we're putting together the annual budget for 2024 and thinking about what the Lord might do with us and through us and how we're to be stewards of that. Well, I do that all the time. So do you. Preparation. If you're coming close to retirement or you're in retirement, you might be on a fixed income and you're saying, I only have these streams of income. How do I live my life accordingly to those streams of income? As if life is meant for memories and money. It is not bad stewardship to think of these things, but the arrogance is in thinking about these plans without going to the Lord for His will. The problem here is that we're making plans on our own without considering God. Let me speak to that in a minute. Right now, and thinking about your plans and my plans alone as an act of rebellion. Some belief that we control the future. That's a stiff arm to the one who holds the future. We have an absence of God in our planning. It's an act of flesh that does not submit to the fact that the Lord knows the days of our life. That we are stewards of what He has given us. 1 Samuel 15 says, "For rebellion is as a sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." We presume that we have tomorrow, that we're guaranteed tomorrow, that all of our plans will come about, and we have completely removed God from the equation. Remember that Jesus told the rich man who made great plans for the future how foolish he was. I don't want to read the entire text, but it's up there, Luke 12, 16 through 21. And Jesus says this about this man who is storing up crops. He wants to tear down this building and build a larger one and store grains and get everything in order. He's got all of his great plans. This guy's got an Excel sheet like you would not believe. But it says, "Listen, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be?" He says. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." God's not speaking against money or about plans or about projects. It's the absence of God in your plans is an act of rebellion. We can think about our plans when we're only thinking about our plans really is an act of ignorance. You know how I've used this word, and I've tried to share with you my thought on the word ignorance. It's not the normal common understanding, but it's based upon the root of ignoring. You're ignoring the data in front of you. You've heard it, and you don't want to listen to it. You just want to ignore it. The information is present for you. You don't want to look at it. You don't want to search it. You don't want to research it. You want to go about your own way. But when you make your plans like that without God, you're living in ignorance. You're ignoring that He alone holds your tomorrow. Ignoring His plan, His path. You're ignoring His presence. You're ignoring His purpose for you. You're ignoring His promises for you. And every battle you're going through, every control factor you're trying to hold on to, because maybe in your life you've had no control over the events of your life, and you're trying to take control of just the little things you can do. If I can just handle this, and you're ignoring His promise for you, His plan for you, His love for you. 1 Peter 2 says, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." When we do good, that's the will of God as we're blessing this. And it puts silence to the people's foolishness. Look at Ephesians 4. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart." When we go about our days without God being at the center of our day, we're living in ignorance and a hardening of our own heart, saying, "No, Lord, your heart doesn't matter in this moment. The way I treat this situation, the way I treat this individual, your heart, for the matter, is not relevant right now. I've got the reins of this." And indeed, that is ignorance. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Notice that these people, while they thought everything was at their disposal, used everything for worldly objects. What did they say? Did they determine with each other, 'We will today and tomorrow do such and such a thing for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom?' No. There was not a word about God in it from the beginning to the end. 'I'm going to sell this house, use that for my retirement. I'm going to make this move over there. I'm going to live well because I can buy a place in Tennessee,' I guess everybody's moving to right now." It sounds just like this text. I've accrued this amount. I've worked really hard. I've made my plans. And now I'm going to live those plans out. And there's no mention of God. It's ignorance. I'd also say that if we make plans on our own, and exclusively on our own without engaging God in the conversation is an act of arrogance. James says that arrogance is evil. That boasting is evil. That word arrogance is an interesting word. Alazonia. And originally, it's a characteristic that were applied to a wandering quack. How do you want to be called a wandering quack? He offered cures which were no cures and boasted to things that he was not able to do. This is what that word is applied to. It's all fallacy. It's all fraud. It's all delusion. There's a fortune teller. It's a joke, by the way. I'm not telling you to go to a fortune teller. In fact, just the opposite. That would be rebellion. But gazing into a crystal ball, he says to the frog who had come to him, now you know it's fallacy, you're going to meet a beautiful girl. And from the moment she sets eyes on you, she will have an insatiable desire to know all about you. She will be compelled to get close to you. You will fascinate her. And the frog says, where am I? A singles club? The fortune teller says, no, you're in biology class. Oh, we think we have plans. We think we have an understanding. But if God's not in it, it's rebellion. It's ignorance. It's arrogance. Romans 12 says this, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Do not be prideful. Do not be arrogant. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. James is wrapping up his letter by calling us to live every step of our life in dependence and with a dependence on God. What else does James say about this life? You spent it on memories. You spent it on money. How foolish you are. He says also, life without God is meaningless. It's just a mist. Look what he says in verse 14. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We think about what life is, and you can take a look at any understanding of what life is. The Greek word is zoe. And the definition of it, this is both a physical present and a spiritual, particularly future, existence. That I am existing in the now, that I will have existence in the future, and whatever that looks like, this is the life. We call it the dash between this number and that number, but it's not just that. Look, the source of it is God. Your life was given to you by God. In Genesis 2, it says, the Lord formed a man of dust in the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. There is no existence of mankind without the breath of God and the word of God speaking, let there be life. And he placed a breath in the lung and a beat in the heart and a soul within. He says, there's life. He's our source. He's the beginning. Not one of you exists through the probabilities that take place between a man and a woman as to which sperm hits the egg. You had no say in that. It was a race. And against all odds, there you are. Because God said, let them live. Well, how long is this life? Thelma always excites me. She's only lived to a young age of 100. How beautiful is that? I think about what happened in sawing a picture today of Heather and George with a new great-grandson, brand new baby. What a span of life. This year I have laid to rest my mother at 97. Great, wonderful life. But also I have had disturbing words of friends of mine who passed away in their 40s. You're not guaranteed this. The psalm gives us an understanding about what the general idea of a duration of a life is. It says in Psalm 90, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. So whatever it is, 70, 80, 90, 100, or whatever it might be, they are soon gone. Matthew 6 says, and which of you, being anxious, can add a single day to the span of your life? This idea of anxiety of what's happening, what control can I have, how can I handle this day and tomorrow's day and all this? Someone said, overcome by guilt, you're dwelling in the past. Overcome by anxiety, you are dwelling in the future. Only in the present can you experience the grace of God. Job says in chapter 14, since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. So the duration of your life is not guaranteed by your estimation, but the days of your life are guaranteed by God's estimation. He knows when it's done. Scriptures say that when God's purposes for David's life were done, the Lord took him. So if you're breathing, there's a purpose for you. Speak of life's brevity, absolutely. These verses have spoken to that. But James uses the word mist or a vapor. It's like steam. It evaporates just like that. It's like a breath. Just as I said the word breath, each of you have taken five. Psalmist says, my days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Job again, for we but of yesterday know nothing, for our days on earth are a shadow. Again, the writer of First Chronicles, we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. There's no abiding. Guess what? The only thing certain is death and taxes. Your duration is God's hand. What he holds for tomorrow is for you to discover in his will as you walk in his will. James deals with this longevity issue. But what are we looking at here? Daniel 12 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So this duration of the dash between these numbers is only part of the equation. That is life's duration on this side of eternity. But are we thinking about God and his will for our life on the other side of eternity? Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. John 5 says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good to resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There's an eternal life to be considered when we're thinking about our future. Finally, I think that James is dealing a little bit with the quality of life and what does God bring to the table with his will being in store for us. Ecclesiastes 2 says, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. We can learn that efforts and energy spent on our own plans will have no meaning in eternity. The very same thing we do if we had committed to God will have everlasting effects in eternity. It's a simple shift of engaging God in the will for your day. Ecclesiastes 6 says, "For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?" What do we leave behind? Everything. What do we take with us? The only thing we take with us is ourself by the grace of God and our faith in Him. The rewards we're going to offer Him by the way we lived our life for Him, and the souls that we can reach to come alongside us. I've done a lot of memorials. I'm tired of them. Weary of them. Cicero said, "The life of the dead is set in the memory of the living." How true is that? You've been to the memorials for several people this year. And afterwards, people share. And you try to bring and encapsulate an entire life into a couple of adjectives and words that we might take on with us as a baton. Tons of stories. But we narrow it down. Oh, they were a gentle person. Oh, they were a very patient person. They're a very giving person. How sad it is when the only thing that can be said, well, they were a wealthy person. They're a self-made person. Nothing to be given outward and upward. Time can't be spent. It has to be saved. It has to be invested. Ephesians 5 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Making the best use of what? Making the best use of the time. "Because the days are evil, therefore don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is." All this is saying in these brief verses that James is cramming in here, he says, how foolish is it for you to exempt God from the plans of your future? What is your life? What are you getting up for every morning? Well, I've set a little routine in my life. I have a little scripture time, have my Bible time, I do my crossword, I do my Wordle and my Quirtle. Have a little to-do list here and there. I guess laundry's got to be done. Yada, yada. A little garbage has got to go up. And we set this pattern, these routines. Talked about it at the breakfast last week. About what mission are you getting up for every day? What meaning are you getting up for every day? For those of you who have experienced or are in retirement. I've talked to many, many friends who have just gone through it, and the first 2 years were about a honey-do list and fixing their house and all these projects, and then they didn't know what to do with themselves. Bored. Because they hadn't set in their life a plan for mission and meaning. And really, I think that's the point of this message in James's words, that life without God, life with God, has mission and meaning. If we forget it, then our focus is going to be on that struggle that gets you all the time. That trouble that is going to come your way, that storm that you're just wrestling through, and your focus is in all of these temporal things. Because you have no heart that's full of mission and meaning. James 3 says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, 4:15. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. So will whoever knows the right thing to do fails to do it, for him it's sin. Max Licato says, the meaning of life, the wasted years of life, the poor choices of life. God answers the mess of life with one word, and that is the word grace. You can't store up grace. Grace is needed every moment. In my weakness, He is powerful in His grace. It's sufficient for me now. He giveth more grace for the moment. So when we think about mission, meaning, I think about the Lord's will for my day. You could say days, because there is preparation to be made. Things that need to be done. If you're planning for a wedding, you don't do it the night before. If you're planning for retirement, you don't do it a year before. Certainly, these are wise stewardship things as you approach the Lord in this. But what is the will of God for my day? Is it that I focus on this struggle all day long? And it is all of my focus, and I do everything in my power just to meet the need and have victory over it for today? It might be for today, but it's not meant to be for every day. Victory in the promises of God, in the purpose of God, in the person of God who loves you and has a plan for you. And that plan is being robbed by the enemy keeping your focus on this and that and this and that and not His work and stewardship for your life. And He's got a beautiful life for you. Every day is a gift. Paul spoke about this in Acts 18 and 1 Corinthians. And he says, I'll return again to you, God willing. He said in 1 Corinthians, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. He's living out his life completely subject to the will of God. Charles Hummel said, commitment to the will of God, the purpose for which we are designed, offers freedom to become the person you're truly meant to be. I'll say that again. Commitment to the will of God, the purpose for which we are designed, offers freedom to become the person you're called to be. Here's the conclusion Ecclesiastes says. The whole matter, all we're talking about, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I'm going to live my day, the will of God in my life, revering Him, reverencing Him, placing Him in the premier position of my heart and my mind. I think about I wasn't born yet. Some of you may remember this. But in 1960, John F. Kennedy, in his presidential campaign, closed one of his speeches with this story of Colonel Davenport, who was a speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives in the late 1700s. He says this, one day in 1789, the sky of Hartford darkened ominously, and some of the representatives, glancing out the window, feared that the end was at hand. Quelling a clamor for immediate adjournment, Davenport rose and said, the day of judgment is either approaching or it's not. If it is not, there's no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish for candles to be brought. We live at a time where they're saying the end of the world is coming. For those of you in Christ, it's great news because we'll see the Lord in glory. It's sad news because many we love will not be there with us. But if this is not the end of days, we're to be living this day for His glory, about the work that He has set before us. When we got saved, He didn't give us a suitcase and say, stay packed, I'll be showing up. He gave us a sword and armor. He said, go and take land. Make disciples of the nations. So rather than fearing of what is going to come, we got to be faithful to Christ's return. Instead of fearing the dark, we're to be lights as we watch. The will of God is a life of mission that I want to hold on to. The mind of God for my day is something I've got to take a hold of. Folks, most of our battles in the Christian life are battles of the mind. Scriptures deals with it in so many ways. How to have the mind of Christ, to take captive those thoughts that are strongholds in our life and demolish them in the name of Jesus. But if our mind is saying that I'm going to boast in what I can do, I'm going to make my choices, God has no place in my direction or my day, then we're going to be in a sorry state. Because it's only His mind that can bring you the victory you were longing for. His mind about you. How He loves you. You can't see God in the same eyes you see society or school systems or family structures or individuals or institutions who have oppressed you or harmed you or hurt you or spoken ill to you. You cannot see God in that light. God says He loves you. He has life abundant for you. If you abide in Him and His words abide in you, which means you have the mind attached to His words. C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in, but if you aim at earth, you get neither. You've got to have your mind on heavenly things, on holy things, on the things that the Lord has said. You read the verse, Matthew 6, seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, and then these things will be added to you. So how to have a life of mission and meaning? Yes, it's the will of the Lord for today, for every day. Lord, place my mind in Your mind, that I have the mind of God everywhere I go. I must decrease, You must increase. I die daily. It's Christ who shines forth in me. He must increase, I must decrease. Lord, make me like You. Be an imitator of Christ. Finding the Lord's way. His will is a determination and a purpose driving you forward. His mind in you is the clarity and understanding and wisdom in the midst of the day that you're longing for. But the way is your steps. His way for your day. And if you don't know where you're going, Lewis Carroll said, any road will get you there. Are you a boat with a rudder? Do you know the port you're going to? Do you know the safe bay, that port of commerce where you're spending for God's glory and you're receiving the blessings from God's glory? Do you know the directions of your day? Have you given them to God? Isaiah said, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. My way is for his glory. You might say, well, I've been praying about where to go to school or what field of interest I'm supposed to go into, and I haven't got a handle on that. Give that to the Lord. He'll direct you. I'm a unique specimen in this regard, and that is I knew what I was supposed to do with the Lord's calling at the age of 9. I gave my heart to the Lord at the age of 8. 1 year later, I gave my life to ministry. I did not know what the ministry was going to be. I thought it was going to be evangelism or music evangelism. I did that in my teens and my college years. Created drama groups and went up and down the West Coast and across the Northwest in churches and in campgrounds, bringing the gospel in sermon, in singing, in drama, across the board. I thought it might be missions because I love the nations where I would go, and I learned some languages and tried to be involved, and I love all cultures, and so I thought I might go, and the Lord has allowed me to go to different places to do missions. I never thought I'd be a pastor. You be the judge if I'm a good one or not. I just do it for the Lord's glory. But in looking back, every step of my life prepared me for what I'm doing. In working in children's ministry, in the bus ministry, in the puppet ministry, in Bible quiz, in Bible studies all my life, in sermons, in traveling, in speaking, my first sermon at the age of 14, all these things prepare me for His calling. Could it have taken any other road? It certainly could have. But I can say this, that all that I've ever wanted is for my life to be offered for the glory of God wherever I am. A friend of mine who was in college thought he was called to the ministry. Young age, felt like he should go into the ministry. And he took a history class at Northwest College. And for the first time in his life, history just blew up in his mind. And he fell in love with it. I need to be in this, teaching it, studying it. I love everything about it. And he became a history professor. One class directed him. Fair enough. The Lord laid it on his course, something that said, there you are. Lord, may I do this for your glory? Yes, do that for my glory. Can I go there for your glory? Yes, go there for your glory. Lord, I want to go east to Asia for your glory. No, I want you to go west to Macedonia for my glory, he says to Paul. Is it for his glory? That's mission. I will do the right thing for him. I will not do the wrong thing. So here's a challenge. Corrie Ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Know him. He knows you. He knows the dark moments of your life and your heart and your struggles. He knows them. He sees them. He's not oblivious. Say, I need help. Then come to him. He's not going to condemn you. He's not going to judge you. He's not going to slap you around and say, what's wrong with you? That's not his nature. If you ask for wisdom, he'll give it freely. Don't be afraid of a known God. Challenge is, I'm going to see each day as a gift from God. He gave it to me. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. He gave it to me. Thank you, Lord, for this gift. I'm going to plan each day with God's purposes in mind. His purpose and mission to bring him glory, to shine light on others' lives, to live each moment and each breath and everything I do and say and think, I want it to be for his glory. Let that be the purpose of my life. I'm going to live each day trusting the Lord, because you do not have the answers, but he does. And I'm going to redesign each day as I'm in that space of acknowledging the gift and his purpose and my trust in him, design it for mission and meaning. The Lord's will be done in our life. Isn't that how Jesus told us to pray? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your desire done in my life. Outside of honoring God with the holiness and the relationship of our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, there's the first thing we do. We honor him. He's holy. We're in relationship with him. The first thing we do is, your will, not my will. Jesus teaches us to pray, and there it is. And when he faces the worst night of his life, he goes and prays to the Father and says, your will, not my will. My friend, I do not know what you're going through, what chaos is going on in your life, what boredom is going in your life, what moments of meaninglessness you might be feeling in life, but let me just say that mission and meaning can be found in Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you and we lay this text before you. You've illuminated it to us. James is clear on it. We're grateful. There are those here today who've given their life to you, but they're holding on to their own life from you. They're seeking a life for eternity, but the day-to-day things are still being held tightly. And that is causing some struggles. Would you, Spirit of God, as you dwell in them because they have given their hearts to you, speak to them peace. Give them direction, guidance, comfort, correction. Move them closer to the purpose you call them to, that they might submit themselves completely to your day. Do not fear, but to have peace as they depend on you for today and tomorrow and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. We've gone a little bit long today. Fair enough. Let me just say that next Sunday is our potluck. Thank you for signing up. There's still a list out there if you want to bring something. If you can't bring something, there's going to be plenty. Don't feel obligated to bring something. We'll give you a plate. It's good to go. The Lord willing, we're going to have it. Okay? So that will take place unless the Lord comes back, which that'd be cool too. Then we'll eat in heaven. That'd be fantastic. We'd like to welcome you to that for next week. Outside of that, we're just going to say thank you for your faithfulness and giving. Many of you are giving. We're coming to the end of the fiscal year. November's coming to a close, and December is giving. Some of you in the past, and those of you online, give end-of-year gifts. We would recommend that you pray about that and cheerfully give as the Lord has directed you to do so. You can give online. There's a way to do so. There's also a box in the back. Thank you, church, for your generosity. I misspoke on the number of charitable boxes for the shoot box. That turned about 52. Was there another number, Lewis? 52. So God bless you all. Look at you. That's amazing. So praise the Lord. We give glory to God for that. Stand with me as you go out these doors. Know that you're an ambassador of Christ. Be a good one.